Can I ask that you just put your hand on the person next to you? It's a bit weird, I know, but hey, it's not that bad. I used to be a physio. That's what I did for a living, put my hands on people. All right, you can make a good living that way. All right, let's just pray for one another. Lord, we just pray for a person next to us, and we just bless them in the name of Jesus. We thank you, every person here is a gift of God. We thank you, even before the beginning of time, you saw their faces, knew their names, and you've set before them good works, meaningful life, a life of purpose and destiny, a life of making a change. And tonight we accept and receive them in the name of Jesus. They are a gift. Lord, tonight we say we are not here for a sermon, we're not here for a song, we're not here to entertain one another, but we are here because you have the words of life. And tonight it's not about what I say. I humble myself before you tonight. I know nothing, I am nothing, apart from Christ. But equally all of us, we are nothing, and we contribute nothing, apart from Christ. So tonight we pray for more dependence on Jesus. To see Jesus more closely. To walk closer to Jesus. And to know Jesus more intimate. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, man. Thanks, everyone. Hello. Hello, hello, hello. All right, let me just see. Just want to see who's familiar, who I don't know. I need to introduce myself. This is a dark corner, obviously. You're the naughty kids. I'm watching you on that side. I'm so glad Etienne had a slip of tongue. Let me tell a bit of a humbling story about myself, and all things are equal after that. Etienne is one of those guys that he always notices what you say during a sermon. Nothing slips by him. So I'm so glad that tonight he had a bit of a slip of tongue. And no, we're not married. I conducted his wedding. But let me tell this humbling story about myself, and then we can focus on the Bible, all right? So I was preaching, I was talking about the parable about the talents, right? One guy buries a talent, another guy goes and he, you know, sort of invests the talents. And I think in our sort of understanding, a talent is often a coin. In actual fact, it was about 26 kilograms of gold. Lots of moolah right there. That's a lifetime of work. And I was talking about what can you do with 26 kilograms of gold? And that's where my mouth was starting to move quicker than my mind. All right, so I was talking, and in my mind, I was going to the sacred holy places, and I was thinking about the ephod, don't know how I got there, but I was thinking about the ephod, which was sort of a breastplate that the high priest wore when he did his duties in the temple, and that sort of represented Israel. But in my mouth, I was talking about what I will do for my wife. So I ended up saying, with 26 kilograms of gold, I will make a golden breastplate for my wife. And everyone started laughing. I don't know what the heck are they laughing about, because I'm thinking of an ephod, you know. I'm thinking about the high priest. And then Etienne came afterwards, and all he did was just raise an eyebrow. And he said, golden breastplate? And then I was like, oh, man. All right. If whenever you're in a sermon, give a person that's standing in front 10% grace. 10% grace. That's all I ask. Because you will say something stupid when you're right here in front. Don't worry about that. All right, so tonight I'd like to talk to you a bit about church. Wherever I go, I find that I need to really talk about church. What is church? How is church put together? And I'm going to give you a lot of concepts here tonight. Some of it you're going to be familiar with it. Some of it you're going to go like, what the heck? And that's okay. I'm just going to throw seed at you tonight and let it fall where it may. Is that okay? It's easy to be a pastor, especially a visiting pastor. You just throw the stuff and you go home. I mean, how difficult can that be, right? But the reason why I'm doing that is because most of you, you are younger than me. All right? And I don't want to sound like old topi. I'm not an old topi yet. All right? Esti's like, no, you're so pastoral, Esti. All right? But I want to tell you that you guys, all right, lots of you are students. Lots of you just started with work. In a couple of years' time, you're going to be in my position where you can make a difference. And you do have influence. You have influence already. But life is of such nature that as you grow in life, your influence will extend. And my point is, when you do have that influence, what will you do with that? And my plea to you tonight is that you don't make the same mistakes as my peers made. as my generation is making often. We need to fight for good church. And wherever I go, I talk about church because I find that people's experience of church is just such a mixed bag. And to be honest, people's expectations of what church should be and shouldn't be is even more of a mixed bag. I want to tell you this. Good church is difficult. It's difficult. But I tell you what, it's worth fighting for. Because if you have good church, it's like nothing else. It's like nothing else. By the way, bad church, that's like nothing else as well. Trust me. We can have good church or we can have bad church. It's in your hands. See, what is it that we're going to make of it? Now, as per customary, if you know me, I have to start with a C.S. Lewis quote just to get things going. So C.S. Lewis said the following, one of our great allies at present is the church itself. Now, this comes from Screwtape Letters. It's getting weird. Just hang on for a moment. Screwtape Letters, if you never read it, repent and go and read it. That is fine. I see you in a season of repentance and deliverance. Go and read it. But it's got a weird premise. Just bear with me for a moment. It's going to sound like really out there. It's a very weird premise. But the premise is this. Essentially, C.S. Lewis writes this book, and he imagines a character that is sort of a main tempter, demon sort of figure. Whoa, okay, that is weird. Just hang with me for a moment, all right? And what he does is he writes in his sort of position as a tempter, he writes to a younger demonic entity, telling him how to tempt humanity. All right, this is not the Bible. This is not a theological work. This is imaginary work, okay? Everyone's still with me. No one is like, what the heck is going on here? I'm leaving. This church is getting weird. All right, everyone with me. The premise is just another voice of talking about the things that we as human beings really struggle with and that we are easily tempted with. All right, everyone with me? Now, what it says is the following. So this is an older tempter writing to a younger tempter, and he said, one of our greatest allies at present is the church itself. Well, how's that for insult? Thank you very much. All right. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her, spread through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is the spectacle that makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it's quite invisible to these humans. When he gets to his pew, his plastic chair, and looks round him, he sees just that selection of his neighbors, whom if he hitherto avoided, you want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbors, provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune, or have boots that squeak, I don't know if you've got boots, this is written in the 1950s, right? Or double chins or odd clothes, a patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore somehow be ridiculous. The church, in some extent, has become an easy whipping boy. Become an easy whipping boy to talk about all the things that might be possibly wrong. And the problem is that at any given time, we're actually dealing with a church in two sort of levels. The one level is what we see here today among us, the more superficial level. I'm not saying it's superficial, just bear with me. It's you walking into a building that's got a selection of people, and you're looking at that people and you're wondering, who are these people? All right? But then there's a deeper level to church, and that is the spiritual level, where the church is made out of all the believers of all the ages, and they're congregating together. And God is doing tremendous things with them and through them. But the issue is, what church do you see? And you see, often people have got weird expectations of church because they expect to walk into a building like this, and people here must be perfect. Now, you guys, you look quiet. You look close, eh? You look close to perfect. What an unfair expectation. See, church is not there for perfection. Christ is perfect. I'm not perfect. If you're waiting for the perfect pastor, don't please leave my sermon. All right? But I want to tell you, thank God that the church is not perfect yet. Because if church was perfect, there'd be no place for me. You know, it's like, okay, I'm just going to give it to you straight if you're not married yet. Can I give it to you straight? Right? It's like people that come and see me and they're waiting for a perfect spouse. And I'm like, dude, once you meet the perfect woman, she wouldn't want to marry you. Come on. Come on. Hey? Everyone else must be perfect, but I'm not perfect, but you must be perfect. You see, church is not there to make up for the imperfections of the world because we are part of that imperfections. You see, the bride can't do what the groom is supposed to do. We are the bride, we're not the groom. We're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Well, I think that one is pretty clear. No confusion there. All right. So what is church for? Now, Rachel, play that clip. This is a clip a couple of years ago. You might recognize it. And the reason why I want to play it is just because it sort of represents what you commonly hear out there. And then we're going to discuss it. I don't want to rip the clip. I want to be very, very open about that. But I'm giving it as an example of what we're hearing currently. Okay. Are we in business? No pressure. No. Okay. Who sort of recognizes this person? Who recognizes this clip? Just for interest's sake. All right. Hands up high, man. What are you so ashamed of, huh? Okay, so a lot of you actually knows what it's saying. If you want to see, go and watch YouTube. Jefferson Bethke is the guy's name. The reason why I show that clip is because it is very sort of representative of what one is hearing these days. Let me sort of summarize it. The summary of it is, I love Jesus, but I'm not too sure about church. It doesn't quite say it like that, and I want to be fair about that, but that's what you're sort of reading between the lines. But more importantly, what one is hearing is Jesus is all about relationship. Jesus is nothing about religion. All right? So here's my trick question. Is Christianity a relationship or religion or both? Why am I giving this trick question? I think we're sort of in an age that is very ambivalent when it comes to church, but not just because it looks at church and it says, you know what, are people in church perfect? Because that's sort of a question that he's posing, and he's talking about religion and the whole thing of people doing things in religion that they shouldn't be doing, and that includes, obviously, Christianity. And sort of then the problem is a lot of people growing up in church, when I look around in church and I say, boy, look at what these people do or don't do. Do I measure myself up to that? Now, let's be very honest. Hypocrisy, you see, he's not really talking about religion. He's talking about hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is a problem. Agreed? Everyone can relax. We can breathe. Hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy is bad. Where you say one thing, you do another thing, right? Everyone's still with me? I absolutely agree with him. Hypocrisy is a massive issue. But you know what? Hypocrisy is an issue to everyone until somebody points out your hypocrisies. And hypocrisy is not a new thing. Hypocrisy is something that is old as humanity. You know, Adam and Eve, who did it? No, the snakes. And then this one. No, it was actually Eve. No, it was. It is as old as humanity. It seems to me that part of the problem is, yes, people often walk into church and expect perfection, which is impossible because no one here is perfect, myself included. But I would say that's not actually the deeper lying issue. The deeper lying issue is this. Now, a while ago, Tim Keller, that I really like as well, had sort of an open Q&A sort of Twitter session where people could ask him questions. And the same person that actually presented that, Jefferson Bethke, talking about religion and the problem of hypocrisy, asked him a question, Tim Keller, and he asked him, what, if you have to give one message to my generation, what would it be? All right? My generation is your generation. If you have to give one message to this generation, what will it be? And this is what Tim Keller said. You are the generation most afraid of real community, because inevitably it limits freedom and choice. Get over your fear. You see, the real issue when it comes to church these days is not whether church is perfect or not. The real issue is, to be very honest, is the influence that we have in our culture of radical individualism. The influence we have in our church of consumerism. The influence we have cultural influence we have in church of anti-authority. Now, you might look at that, you say, that is Western values, that is not African values. But I've got news for you. Those values are eroding Africa as well. And some years ago, I went to Beijing, did some missions there. And my thinking of the East is they've got exceptional strong group identity. I was amazed going into Beijing and seeing, you know what's actually happening? There is so much of a sort of brand mentality that is actually currently happening. The consumerism is really starting to take hold within Beijing. And if it's taking hold there, it's taking hold pretty much everywhere, if I can put it that way. See, the thing about individualism is that it says, I am the most important person. The thing about consumerism says, because I am the most important person, is what services are provided to me is driving my choices. And anti-authority says, there cannot be somebody outside of myself that tells me what I ought to do, what I ought not to do. Because that's the real thing when it comes to religion. Is Christianity religion as well? Yes, it is. Because James talks about pure and undefiled religion is this. That you should look after widows or orphans, whether you like to or not, because it's an obligation. You see, anti-authority says, you cannot tell me what to do. There is no obligation on me because I want to do what I would like to do. Now, please, I'm not knocking the rest because I absolutely agree. Hypocrisy is a killer. Let me tell you, hypocrisy is a killer in marriage. Hypocrisy is a killer in a nation. And hypocrisy is certainly a killer in church. Hypocrisy is a massive problem. Absolutely agreed with that. But what we often not honest about is how individualism, consumerism, and anti-authority is actually driving our choices. It's driving our views. See, the question is, how do we see, for example, something like marriage? Now, my wife loves Liesl. She loves romantic comedies. Can you see the joy on my face? Huh? Whatever. I just remind you of that one. But anyway. Now, we've got a deal. Whenever I watch rugby, I've got to massage a neck, you know, because, hey, I used to be a physio. I sort of know what I'm doing. So it's like for 2 hours, I'm watching the rugby, and yesterday got quite rough there at a stage on the neck. But I have to just sit and watch the romantic comedies. There's nothing that I get out of that, except my wife smiling, so I guess that's enough. But have you noticed this new sort of storyline when it comes to romantic comedies? No, you haven't. Well done. Good and faithful servants. All right. New storyline is this. The storyline goes like this. There's a couple, they're married. Okay. And then one of the spouses meets somebody else. That's a new storyline. They meet somebody else. And I'm like, Liesl, why do you want to watch this? But anyway, let's leave it at that. They meet somebody else. And then they go, wow, true love is irresistible. It's irresistible. This spouse of mine, it's a ball and chain, keeping me back from my true destiny. What is that? That is consumerism. You have served a purpose well for 5 years, my spouse. Now it is time to move on. Consumerism. Individualism. What I want is the most important. Now, nothing I'm saying here is really new, right? I mean, this is what you see every day. But think about how much it actually influences our Christian experience as well. You see, often we come to Jesus because Jesus is a way for us to be a better me. You see, often the case may be, and sorry, I'm just saying things straight again, but I want to be honest about these things. You know how many friends I've lost through the years that they come to Jesus because Jesus will make me a better me. Jesus will help me not to have fear anymore. Jesus will help me to grow my career. Jesus will make my marriage okay. And listen, Jesus doesn't have a problem with any of those things. He wants you to grow in your marriage. He wants you to grow in your career. But here's a problem. Am I here for Jesus, or is Jesus here for me? See, the honest truth is Jesus is not here for me. I am here for Jesus. Who's the most important person here? It's not me and it's not you. You are awesome and you are important. And we do want to drink coffee with you. But it's not about you. And it's not about me. Right? Who's the most important person here? Jesus. So if Jesus goes and he says, go and sell, he tells you, go and sell everything you have and follow me, what happens then? You see, inevitably, we place before a choice of, do I want to follow Jesus, even if it's tough? Or does Jesus want to join me as I'm walking on my road? And you know how many friends I've lost through the years with that? See, that's what a lot of people don't tell you. See, ultimately, Jesus gave everything for me. And that means I must give everything to Jesus. And listen, that is hard, and I fail often with that, and I try hard with that. All right? I'm not standing here as the perfect man speaking to the imperfect people. I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about expectations. And what is my expectation? See, the problem with Jesus that just makes me a slight bit better instead of Jesus making me a new creation is that that somehow is not strong enough. See, a teen said it's just a slightly bit better than what he used to be. It's not strong enough. It's not enough. But a John the Baptist that comes and says, he must become more and I must become less. See, often one of the things that we really struggle with is that ultimately our destiny has been set. The Bible talks about it, and I say this with every possible sermon that I can, okay? Because we struggle with this thing. Our destiny has been set. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That means whether you're married or single, whether you're CEO or street sweeper, whether you're in Europe or Africa, whether you have 50 kids, goodness gracious, I don't know how you did that, or if you've got no kids, all of that, ultimately, when everything is put together, is incidental to this one point, that you become more like Jesus. That is our destiny. That is what we've made to be. And individualism, consumerism, anti-authority tends to draw understanding of Christ and who Christ is, we tend to draw within ourselves. Albert Schweitzer, the historical Jesus scholar, there's lots of things I completely disagree with him. But in terms of his intellect, I certainly respect him. He lived at the turn of the century. And he said that when we study Jesus, one of the great dangers that we face is that Jesus, the Gospels become like the surface of the water of a pit at the bottom. And we look down at the surface of water. And what we see after a while is the image that reflects back to me that is actually my own face. You see, where is that place where Jesus is the other? Jesus is completely different from me. And where's the place where Jesus starts looking like me and my desire? Now, I've got to knock this. I've got to knock consumerism. I've got to knock individualism. Not because I want to fight with you this evening. I'm an easygoing guy, okay? I don't want to fight with you tonight. But I want to ask you these questions because we need to examine our motives of why we are in church. And what do we expect of church? What do you expect of church? What is church to you? Because the problem is, if you've got the wrong expectations, it's going to hamper you going forward. And when it's your turn to lead, you're going to make the wrong choices. So what is church about? All right, so let's talk about that for a couple of minutes I've got left. I want to talk about defining church and what should our expectation of church be. I want to propose sort of a definition to you. I want to say church, if we go to the next slide, Rachel. Church is a contrast community centered in Christ. Yes, I did go a bit boss with the C's there. I'll admit that. Three things that's really important. Christ, community, contrast. Christ, community, contrast. What is church? Church is a community. What sort of community? It's a community centered in Christ. What does this community do? It offers a contrast. It offers a contrast to what the world gives in the way that it gives a glimpse of what the world can be. It's a contrast. So wherever we go to church, if it's a community, it's doing well. If it's centered in Christ, it does well. And if it's a contrast, it does well. This is our expectation. So let's quickly talk through that, and I don't want to keep you too long. Number one, Christ. The question is, what forms a community? Community, as the word suggests, is what do we have in common? All right, fellowship, for example, in the New Testament, the word fellowship means that it was a group of people that came together. The word fellowship, koinonia, means what is in common. What is it that we hold in common? Now, N.T. Wright said the following. All right, and it's going to get a bit heavy, but bear with me. Jesus was claiming, in some sense, to represent Israel in himself. As a prophet, he gathered followers, and in his mind, at least, they constituted the renewed Israel, returned from exile people of Yahweh. Who did Jesus think he was? The first answer must be Israel in person, Israel's representative, the one in whom Israel's destiny was reaching its climax. He thought he was a Messiah. 1 John 1, verse 1 to 3, puts it the following way. That which was from beginning, which we have seen, this is now the apostle speaking, John, the apostle speaking, that which was of the beginning, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard in order to, so that, with the result, that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All right. N.T. Wright, and then I'm going to explain what I'm saying. He said the following, the gospel creates not a bunch of individual Christians, but a community. Wherever the gospel is at play, wherever the gospel works, the result of it, the gospel fully understood and the gospel fully practiced, results not in individual Christians, it results in a community. That is the measure of the fruit of a gospel, if a gospel is fully received. Now, what do I mean with this? Let me maybe sort of explain a bit more, and let me maybe go back a slight bit. So let's look at the biblical narrative, and what we find is that God tends to reach out to individuals. Let's start with a patriarch. So he reaches out to Abram. Abram is one man. He's got a wife. He's very old, doesn't have children. He wants children. And God speaks to him and says, go, and from you I will have a people. So Abram responds. And he goes there, and what binds the family of Abram together? A promise. That is what bound them together. It's called the covenant of Abram. There's understanding that there was a blessing that went from one generation to the next. And this blessing was simply that God would give them land. God, in other words, would give them a place where they could stay and live and have society. And God will give them a legacy. All right? And this promise goes from generation to generation. Then eventually, with Joseph, they end up in Egypt. And for 400 years, all right, they are slaves. And slavery is obviously the worst thing probably that can happen to you. You're not a person. You're an object. You bought. You sold. You don't have a name. You don't have an identity. That's pretty much a reaction that you would have. So for 400 years, they're in slavery. Then we find the Exodus where they leave. They meet up with God at Mount Sinai. And that was the main purpose, actually, of them leaving Egypt. The main purpose was not to go to the promised land. That was a byproduct. The main purpose, simply for them, was to go and worship God. And there they are at Mount Sinai. And what happens at Mount Sinai? To them is given the law. And the understanding of the law was that, again, it's a covenant, it's a promise, it's a relationship that God has with them. And this relationship, this covenant, actually makes them a nation. Now think about that for a moment. This is what they had in common. Was not their ethnicity. But by the way, the group that came to Mount Sinai, a lot of them were actually the mixed multitudes, the Bible says. It means they weren't only Jewish people that came to Mount Sinai. There's actually lots of other ethnic groups that left with the Israelites, Egypt, when they came to Mount Sinai. What bound them together was not primarily their ethnicity. What bound them together was not primarily their experiences as slaves, although those things were very powerful. That is not what they had in common. That's not what they built community on. What did they build community on? The law. The understanding that they had a special relationship with God, and because of a special relationship, they had to live out the character of God, and that would give to them certain laws and rules and regulations of how society should look like. And this was so important to them that they were called the people of the book. This is what they had in common. This is what shaped community. Now, what shapes community? Community needs to have something in common for it to be shaped. It needs to have a center point. It needs to have a pillar around the rest is built. What is community built around today? I'm not talking about church now. I'm talking about communities out there. In Cape Town, there's many communities. What is communities built around today? Think about that for a moment. Interests, socioeconomic groupings, work sometimes, the trail runners, hey Kenny, getting weird there. And what happens? These communities break up, they build, they break up because interests change. And as your interests change, so your community changes. Have you noticed after a while you don't have the friends that you had in school anymore? Or is that still too close? Interests change, so your community change. Their understanding then at Mount Sinai wasn't that what binds us together is our interest. We run mountain together, so hey, we're going to do it. We both physios, so hey, we are in community. No. What made them a community was that God spoke to them and gave them a law, and therefore God is in special relationship with them, and therefore they are all family. Therefore they are all in community. Now, very important, because here's the thing, when Jesus comes, that radically changes. Now, in the time of Jesus, what's been happening steadily is because there was such erosion of the nation itself, a lot of them went into exile with Assyrians. The 10 tribes went with Babylon. Judah and Benjamin went as well. And there was an erosion of this idea of a great Jewish society, although there was still a wish for that. And what they then did is they had synagogues, which was a communal gathering. They called it in Hebrew Aramaic, they called it a kahal, which means simply assembly. Jesus uses another term for that in the New Testament. He calls it ecclesia, but it's the same sort of understanding. It's assembly. And what would happen is you'd be in a town, and this town, the people in the town would come together. They would congregate, congregation. And in this congregation, they would read the law, and they would sort of conduct their business. But there was this understanding of this is what ties the community together. The synagogue was the centerpiece of all of it. All right, so we find, for example, in the New Testament, Paul goes out, he meets up with Timothy. Timothy had a Jewish mother, he had a Gentile father, which means he wasn't circumcised. He was circumcised later by Paul in the temple. And because he wasn't circumcised, it was seen that he couldn't be part of a synagogue, so he actually couldn't enter the synagogue, which meant he wasn't part of a community. He was an outsider. Interesting. And this same Timothy goes to the temple, he's circumcised so that he can be part, so he can spread the gospel. But now here's the point that I want to make. What is it that ties a community together? In the time of the patriarchs, it was a covenant. It was a promise. In the times of Israel, it was a law. But when Jesus comes, it radically changed because what binds us together now is Jesus. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of a law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises. Now, this is what is very important. Please hear it. I gave you this whole spiel to make myself feel good so I can just get to this point. All right? I just want to get to this point. What binds us together in church is not our interests. It's not whether there's cool people here or not. You guys are very cool. Very cool. It's not because we belong to a certain nationality or not. It's not because I feel I can relate to these people and how they do things. By the way, that's starting to irk me. Because I find there's too many churches in South Africa that's built around interests. You know, there's a saying, you wouldn't know it, but let me give it to you anyway. There's a saying that the church after a while reflects the pastor. That's why everyone in Garden's so good looking, right? Obviously. No, you know it. You've heard it. All right? It's wrong. It's wrong. You shouldn't come to church because, you should come to church because Christ. Because Christ binds us together. You see, what binds us together is not whether I like Matthew or not. I do like you, brother. All right? What binds us together is Christ. You know, if one more person comes to me, can I give you an idle threat? Because I'll never follow up on it. But if one more person comes to me and say, oh, church, you know, there's no one like me here in church. Obviously, there's no one like you, man. Come on. Cloning, it's not that advanced. Thank heavens. No one understands. Obviously not. But that's not why we're here. We're here because Jesus draws us together. And the point of church is to grow in Jesus. And if you grow in your faith, you're in a good church. If you allow that church to challenge you in your faith, obviously. You see, the point of church is not to find like-minded people, because that's how community works in Cape Town. You find somebody that's like-minded. You know, but it gets like these old sort of romantic comedies. Right? Old, I mean, as in getting old and tired. All right, Friends is before your time, right? The sitcom, Friends, that's before your time. Do you know which sitcom I'm talking about? Friends. All right? What you notice is just a couple of people together. Their friendship circle never grows. It sounds like Cape Town. All right? And after 50 million seasons, what do you notice as well? After 50 million seasons of a thing, you notice they never change. See, the problem with like-minded people is that no one ever changes. No one ever gets added to that. That's not really community. That's clique. See, what ties us together is that Jesus is the head of a church. Jesus is the center of church. And that the purpose of church is to challenge all of us, myself included, to grow in Jesus. That is what church is about. It's not about the other stuff. Friendship, it is important in church, but church is not about friendship. If you don't have friends in church, it's also a problem. By the way, again, honesty bit, I'm driving away very quickly after the service. But if you can find no friends in church, the only common denominator is you. Just saying. Friendship is important. You should have friends in church, obviously. And because you're so awesome group of people, obviously you have friends in church. But that's not what church is about. Church is about Jesus. All right. See, it's centered in Christ. It's understanding that as a community, we come together because we're here to worship Christ. And let me then get to the point. How do we grow as a community? Let's go to the next slide. How do we grow as a community? Once you were people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. How do we grow as a people? Next slide. Number one, worship. If church is centered around Christ, how do we grow then as community? Number one, worship. And by worship, I don't just mean the music component. It's whether we eat, whether we drink, or whatever we do, do it to the glory of God. Worship. Worship is not about God getting goosebumps. Can I be flippant about that? Is that okay? That's a flippant thing to say. But I want to say that God is not going, oh, that's a nice atmosphere. I appreciate it. It's not like God has got some vanity thing going there. You know, a big mirror, oh, I'm looking so good today. God knows who he is, but the problem is we don't know who he is often. You see, worship is not about God feeling better about himself. Worship is about us uncovering the nature of God. That is worship. And whether that happens in a still small moment, whether that happens in music, whether that happens in scripture, whether that happens in fellowship, as the nature of God is revealed to us, that is worship, because we can respond to that. More accurately, worship is a response to the nature of God. And as our ability to see Jesus grows, how much do you think you know of Jesus? Let me give you a trick question. How much do you know of the universe? Right now, if I have to give you a test, which I won't be able to compile, I put all of university together, all the UCT staff, and I say, give it your best shot. All right? 10,000 question paper. All right? How much of those questions will you be able to answer right now? How much of those questions do you think is really reflective of a totality of knowledge that is possible to attain in the universe? Now take it one further. How big do you think the universe is in comparison to the nature of God? So now here's a question. How much do you know about God? Now I'm not saying you know nothing. I'm not saying we're all confused. What are we doing here? Let's start drooling out of the side of our mouths. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's much more to know. And there's much more to grow. Richard Reel, which translated the King James Version, said, the only limit to Christian perfection is the limit we set to it. You can grow and keep on growing. Eternity of knowing God. And one of the most powerful verses to me, I went to Strandinsa, which is sort of a short-term missions, but you go to the beach over December holidays. And I had wrong motives. My wife actually went before we dated, and I thought, Esty would not tolerate. She would not tolerate me. All right, but anyway, it worked out well. It worked out well. Godly foundation that I set there. Anyway. And we had an evening of just blessing one another, and a person gave me a scripture, and it was just that bolt out of a blue moment. Jeremiah 33 verse 3. Ask of me and I will show you things that you know not. That's worship. It's worship. See, how much of how we see Jesus is reflective of our own personal experiences, good and bad? How much of how we see Jesus is reflective of our culture, good and bad? So much to grow in. And as we grow, as we explore the nature of Christ together as a community, we grow and you grow. And that makes for awesome church. See, the real question in small group is, am I growing in Jesus? And that's a tough one to answer, by the way. It's much easier to ask, does everyone like me here? Much easier question. But it's not a real question. Because no one might like you, or everyone might like you, but that's sort of beside the point. We grow. Church is community. It's community centered in Christ. And we grow in our centeredness, as we worship, but number two, as we witness. If we go to the next slide. In this sense, a worshiping community is also a witnessing community, called forth to reflect in its common life the very character of a transcendent God. The reason why we're here is to witness, to demonstrate, to live, to talk, to proclaim, to preach Jesus. Church grows if it's centered in Christ. Because then that church becomes a true community. Church becomes a true community as it's centered in Christ, and how it's centered in Christ is by worshiping and by witnessing. You see, we can have all kinds of programs, and we do have all kinds of programs. We can do all kinds of events, and we do all kinds of events. And all of that is great, but here's the thing. Do we witness? Do we worship? If we witness and if we worship, we will grow as a community centered in Christ. We will grow as a church, and you will grow as an individual in Christ. And you're all part and parcel of that. Church is not made out of me. And church is not made out of only you. It's community. And we are centered around Christ, the head of a church. All right, let me speed up. I want to finish off with this. Community, it is worshiping, witnessing. Next slide. So we spoke about Christ, community, contrast. Christ, community, contrast. What is church? Community. What sort of community? Settings in Christ. What does this community do? It offers a contrast. It is a first fruit of what heaven will be like one day. Can we jump right to the end? And I want to show you a quote. Eugene Peterson said it, and I can't say it. That's why I'm bringing it right at the end. The church is a colony of heaven in the country of death. Church is a colony of heaven in the country of death. And that sort of really explains well what I mean with contrast. You see, church is where we come together and we don't wow people with our perfection because we're not perfect. But church is that place where we come together and we pursue something that is different. Different values. See, the early church, they were different. And they're so different, they're still freaking us out. They freak me out, man. All right? Casting shadows on people that get healed. I mean, what? All right? Coming together, sharing everything in common. I'm, what? But they grew because they were radically different. See, the worst thing that can happen, the worst thing that can happen is somebody coming into church, and I want to say this to you if you're a visitor. This is the worst thing that can happen to you. Two things. If you come to church and everyone pretends to be perfect, because that's just a lie. The other thing that's the worst thing that can happen to you is if you come to a church and you find they're exactly the same as the world. See, church is supposed to be a contrast because it is supposed to be a reminder of how things should be like. We offer first fruit. And that's why the words of Eugene Peterson is so powerful here. It's a colony of heaven in a country of death. See, it's invasion into that country, if I can put it that way. Invasion into that country of death. And it's supposed to show what things will be like one day. I think the big question here is, and this is a worthwhile sort of measurement for all of us to live up to, if my marriage is in heaven right now, how would that marriage look like? Now, I know theologically that's a bit of a tricky question because marriage ends at death, by the way. Marriage is not eternal, by the way. Somebody that says, we'll be married forever. No, no, Bible says. So you better do it good now. Better give it your best shot now. All right? I don't know, I'll look then, but I'm just telling you. Use your time well. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Suppose this is a perfect environment where heaven has already come. How would your marriage then look like? How would this country look like? How would UCT look like? How would your family look like? See, if you ask those questions, then you know where you're working towards. And it's a process of growth. This is what we're working towards. Can we all stand? I think I've said enough for tonight. It's two things I want to pray for, and then I'm just going to give some time for individual prayer. Number one, what I really want to pray over and sort of just break over us tonight, just to sort of get rid of it, is the whole thing of, you know, often what happens in church, we try so hard to be perfect and to do everything perfect instead of being authentic. A perfect person does not make the church. Jesus makes the church. And an imperfect person does not break down church either. Jesus makes the church. And can we just break that perfectionism tonight a bit? You know, because that's where the hypocrisy comes from. You don't have a space to be authentic. And I'm not saying you're inauthentic. You're awesome people, please. I'm just talking in general. That is the issue that one often faces, right? You know, and often as Christians, we want to prove something to people. Hey, look at me. Look at me. I can do this right. I tell you what. You know that old saying of Christianity is a crutch? Fred said some years ago, you know what? I don't need a crutch. I probably need one of those mechanized wheelchairs. It's not about me, and it's not about you, and it's not about our perfection. It's about Jesus. So can we break that perfection that is self-focused? I'm not saying you're self-focused, but that's where it ends up in. I am trying so hard. And then what I want to pray for us is just, and already we're doing that, but I just want to place an emphasis on that tonight. I'm not saying you're not doing that. Please don't hear me wrong. But I want to place an emphasis on that. Christ in our midst. Amen. We together here to grow in Christ. And I know you guys are doing that. But I just want to encourage you further into that. All right? Everyone okay with that? So let's pray. Lord, we just humbly bring ourselves to you. And Lord, we thank you that you have made us a people. I thank you for every person here. I thank you for the sum total of their lives. I thank you for what have led them here. And I thank you for how you're going to lead them further still. Thank you that we are a work in progress. We are working out our salvation, our sanctification with fear and trembling. Because it's you working within us. And Lord, tonight we just step down from the front. I step down from the front where I try and be Jesus to other people. And I try and be Jesus to myself. And tonight we put you on the throne. You are the head of the church. You are the head of my life. So many things I can't do. When you said, abide in me, that's what we want to do. We want to abide in you. Because without you, we can do nothing. Lord, I pray that there'll be a deeper love that binds us together here. Lord, I thank you for what I see in this congregation. I really just want to commend this congregation. I want to commend its leaders. Thank you for zeal for your name. Thank you for a living witness. Thank you for willingness to go above and beyond. Thank you for a heart for Christ. And tonight is not a rebuke. Tonight is not saying they're doing anything wrong. But tonight is an encouragement to say, continue doing that. And Lord, I thank you for every person here. They will be leaders in the name of Jesus. They will go back into their communities and they will make a difference. Now I thank you that wherever they go, you'll use them mightily to establish true church, to establish communities centered in Christ, to establish communities that is contrast, that is different. Lord, tonight we commit to fight for good church. We are not perfect, but you are perfect. But tonight we want to commit ourselves again for that good fight. In the name of Jesus. I'm sort of unsure for what we can pray tonight together. You know, we often pray after services. The reason why we do that is because we love one another. It's important to pray for one another. It's terrible to sort of say, well, this is a need, go home. The idea is to pray with one another. I think what I want to pray for tonight, two things, if that's okay. If you're in a position tonight where you say, you know what? I realize that my experiences of church in the past is still influencing me negatively. I want to pray over that. Amen? Get rid of that stuff. And let's pursue church together. That's one thing. The other thing is, if you're saying tonight, listen, I want to be more centered in Christ. There's just too many distractions, too many things just keeping me busy. And obviously you should be busy, but distractions, things that is distracting you from Christ. I want to pray with you as well. Amen. So we're going to do a worship song together. And then if that's you, please come to the front. Can I ask some facilitators to come to the front as well? And let's pray for one another if you have needs. Amen.